several that are on the road this evening, and so we want to be praying for those of our number who are out and about. But glad to see I'm checking to see if we got more than one. Glad to see our visitor with us this evening. If y'all haven't met Tucker, y'all meet Tucker, and you'll enjoy getting to meet him. He's a catcher, used to be. Which is high in on my list of important things in life. So that may not impress you as much as it did me and Tucker, but it impressed me. We have been talking the last couple of weeks about the idea of returning to simpler times, with the understanding that we're not talking about the idea of why were the old days better than this. That's not at all the point of this. The good old days were never as good as we remember, because I think God has a way of allowing us to forget some of the bad things, and which is a good thing. It's a positive thing. But the idea behind returning to simpler times is just this, the idea of getting back to God's basics. When we keep with the basics, life really works really good. And when we don't, it doesn't work as good. And when those who are around us or who are over us, whether it's our parents when we're younger, or maybe a teacher or coach, or maybe those who are in positions of authority, when they don't have the basics of God down, there's a consequence for us that kind of slops over into every area of life. But when they do, we receive blessings from that. And so we want to talk about that. There's two points I wanted to look at tonight. The first is the idea of contentment that comes from this return to these basic principles or these simpler times. And the second is the idea of trust. And both really do go hand in hand. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I actually used this for the graduating class. I noticed that the senior isn't here, so they won't have to listen to it again. But those who are sponsoring will have to listen to a little bit of it. But you'll be listening to the Word of God for the most part, and not to what I'm saying. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. By the way, this is Solomon who is writing. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, some of your versions say vanity of vanities. Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he does under the sun? And then chapter 2 and verse 1. Because Solomon had been given so much, he had, I don't want to say he had too much time on his hands, because it does appear that Solomon was a busy individual. There's a lot of people who have time, who have power and money, who have way too much time on their hands. I don't think that was true of Solomon, but Solomon still went in a bad direction. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is meaningless. I said, of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. I'm not really sure that irony was something he was really looking at through his wisdom. And how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Remember, God gave him more wisdom than any man had ever had, or that any man would have, as a gift for him asking for wisdom. Goes on to say this, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. This was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, it was all meaningless, striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. One of the things about Ecclesiastes is this. Whenever Solomon is going towards physical pursuits without consideration for God, we find that it's meaningless, that it's in vain, vanity. It's not until he starts using his wisdom for godly pursuits that it changes and that his comments change. And so this first part, as he talks about his physical pursuits, he just points out, through wisdom, it was meaningless. But now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12, because now he starts looking from a spiritual lens at physical things. I know there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. It's the gift of God. There's two differences in this. One is he's talking about doing good. Therefore, he's talking about being godly and pursuing God. And the second is he's recognizing that it's a gift of God. And because of that, the lens from which he is looking changes. He goes from a meaningless existence to something, as he defines for men, that's good. There's nothing better than for men to be happy and do good while they live. I think this is a really important understanding. We've been looking in Bible class on Sunday mornings at some of the problems that we have right now, not so that we can get bogged down in them, but so that we can figure out what it is God wants us to do. And one of the main things, one of the basic things that we can do is to understand that when we are pursuing godliness, when we're trying to do good, then we can enjoy that. He said there's nothing better than for men to be happy and do good. Before, he was just searching out being happy. And now he is combining it with this godly living, doing good. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18, he said this. After he talks again about going through some of the difficult times that he had, and he says, then I realized it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in all his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. When we're going in the right direction for God, not only is that good and proper, but God allows us to have a gladness of heart. And this is the difference between the physical man, the physically minded man, and the spiritually minded man. The physically minded man is looking for things to make him happy. The spiritually minded man is looking to do the things of God, to do good, and as a result of that, he's happy. And so it may seem ironic, but when you think about it, it's really not. There's nothing worse than somebody who just thinks about themselves. One of the things I have noticed by examining some of the things that are going on in this life is a lot of people are worried about what's going on right now because of how it's going to affect them. They don't seem to be distressed that God is being mocked. They don't seem to be distressed that these people who are involved in evil activities are on a road to eternal destruction if they don't repent. They just seem to be concerned about what it means for them and what they're going to lose. And we cannot be that way. Again, we're not going to get back into the Bible class, but when we look at some of the problems of life, we need to be looking at them from an idea of what can we do, what has God offered us as solutions for these things, and not just so that we can have fun in life and be happy in life, but so that we can do good. The gladness results of that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul has a statement you're familiar with, but it really is, I believe, one of the keys to contentment. I know it is because he said so through inspiration. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Think about this idea of contentment. It's not listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, but it's very closely associated to two fruits of the Spirit, really to all of them when you think about it. But it's really closely associated with joy and with peace. When you're contented, there is a peace in your life and there's a joy in your life. And he says, "I've learned the secret." He learned the secret because God revealed it to him. But when you think about Paul, he's not just talking. This is not a theoretical conversation he's having. Paul's in prison. He says he's in chains. And yet he said, "No matter what the situation, I've learned to be content." And what is the secret? I can do everything through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength. Once we learn that, once we get back to this basic, life becomes a lot simpler, and it becomes a lot more enjoyable. And I might say that we become a lot more enjoyable to be around. If all we do is complain about what's going on, what good are we? We do need to talk about it. I think one of the opposite of that, of just burying your head in the sand and hoping it goes away, or trying to isolate yourself in such a way as to where you can keep all your peace to yourself without helping others, that's not a good existence either. But when we learn, as Paul did, seeking and saving the lost, even if it meant prison, he could still be content. He could still have that joy and that peace, because he could do everything through Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, again, Paul is speaking. And he said this, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it." That's something I think we all need to consider. There's way too much worry about hanging on to what we got. I'm certainly sympathetic to the idea of what you have earned should be yours to keep, and others should not be coming and looking over your shoulder and saying, "I would like some of that." However, we need to have a life that is an understanding that we're just visitors here. We're strangers in an evil world, and we're going to heaven. And so he says this, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. If our mindset is correct, if our perspective is correct, then we'll have that contentment. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money." That may be one of the things that is the hardest to do of everything we have. And it's not so much that we think we love money, it's just that we like what it buys. We like the security it provides. There's nothing wrong. Money's not evil. Money's not good. Money's just a tool. Just like those pliers on the belt of the guy that's working on a fence. But we don't look at it as a tool. We often treat it as the end all for everything. And so we have to keep our lives free from the love of money. Remember, Christ told us we could not serve both God and money. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Have you ever looked at somebody that's just really wealthy? Maybe their entire family, and they always seem to be in turmoil. Why is that? Well, they've got what you think sometimes you need. They've got what I think sometimes I need. But they don't have God. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If God is with us, then we can have that contentment. So, and that's why he says, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Are you sometimes afraid of what men can do to you? These are the passages to go back to. These basic truths from the Scripture, I think sometimes we hear them and we think, yeah, I know that. But if it doesn't penetrate our heart, then maybe we don't know that. Maybe we are just aware of what it says, but we haven't learned to apply it yet. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Notice that Solomon does not say here that we have no trouble. He says we're untouched by it. Well, how could that be? People are victims of crime all the time. People are victims of terrible acts all the time. Well, Solomon is talking about from a spiritual perspective. I think this is one of the hardest things for us to do. It's certainly one of the hardest things for me to do. We live in a physical world. There's a lot of glittering attractions. But if we have our perspective on the spiritual, then we can rest content. And we won't be touched spiritually by trouble. I love the fact that God has made it so that no one can steal our soul. And then in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18, moving to the idea of trust, and we've got about 5 more minutes. I'm keeping an eye on the clock, so don't think I'm going twice as long as I've already gone. But Isaiah 48, verse 18. Isaiah has been given a message by God, and he has been giving these messages throughout the book of Isaiah, the warnings and the promises, if they'll just repent. And then he says this in Isaiah 48:18, and this is God's words. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If only you'd paid attention to my commands. I guess I spoke for the 27th time to a graduating class this past week or two ago. I'll be speaking to them again before they get out. They just can't seem to escape me this year. But one of the things that I've noticed is they are very much like I was at that point, some of them. They know everything. And there's nothing really that you can penetrate. I can tell you that the one that gave our baccalaureate service, I can tell you she was a woman. I can also tell you I haven't the slightest idea what she said. That was the only impression. It wouldn't have mattered, I don't think, had it been the best speaker in the world. Because I don't know that I would have paid a lot of attention to it. I knew too much then. One of the shocking things to me is the more I've studied, the more my ignorance has been revealed. But the more God's wisdom has been revealed. If only you'd paid attention to my commands, God says, your peace would have been like a river. What a difference our life would be if we had that peace like a river. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fret when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have worries in a year of drought? But wouldn't it also be nice if we understood that there is never a spiritual drought for those who are going to the water of life? And it's just interesting to me to notice that the real troubles I have had in my life and the real angst I've had in my life are because I have forgotten this basic precept of trusting God and the blessings that are guaranteed to flow. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. I don't know how many times that somebody tried to teach me something I didn't want to hear, or I was coaching somebody and they didn't want to hear it. They were leaning on their own understanding. There wasn't anything that they could learn. I can understand that. Sometimes when you're dealing with somebody that does not have your confidence, but I can't understand it when we're dealing with God. How often we decide to, despite the commands, despite the instruction, despite the encouragement, to leave that path and go a path that we believe is better for us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. If we'll trust in God, He'll make our path straight. And then the last verse, this is where we began about 3 weeks ago. But it is this understanding or this concept of returning to the quiet waters. I do think there's a lot of turmoil in this life that we can't avoid. It's turmoil that's brought to us. But I also think there's a lot more turmoil that we allow to infiltrate our lives because we simply fail to go to those quiet waters. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. If you find that your life is somewhat more tumultuous than you wish it was, and there's no question that there's tumult in this world right now, maybe the best place to start is not by trying to correct everything everybody else is doing. While I do believe we have a responsibility to do our part, we need to correct ourselves first. I said that was the last verse. This is the last verse. Psalms 144:15. Happy the people to whom such blessings fall. Happy the people whose God is the Lord. If we'll return to God's simple, basic tenets, we're going to find contentment and happiness. Our lives will change. And if we don't, it won't. The invitation's open. If you're ready to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?